see a lot of new faces, to see that God is drawing new people into this same family. It's good to be back and see a lot of new faces as well this morning. And I'll encourage you as you look at me that you have done a better job of aging than I have, with an exception of Jeremy Woodard, my buddy. I can say that to him because the first thing he said to me this morning was, "Who ate Jason Durant?" Right? And so I feel like if you're going to go with a fitness joke straight out of the gate, I can too. But it's good to see you all this morning. And I know we just prayed. I might be breaking protocol, but just want us to pray briefly, and more specifically than that, I want you to pray, and then I'll kind of close this. But as we open God's Word, it's just a particular bent of my heart most often when I preach the Word to give a moment for people to just kind of reflect and pause and remember what it is we're doing here, right? That we're not here for an academic classroom experience or a coaching session where one person teaches other people. We're here to hear from God. Right, we're here for His presence and for His Spirit to move us in His Word. And so I just want to invite you for just a moment, just in the stillness of your heart. There's no particular words, but just if you mean it, you say it to God in your own way in the stillness of your heart. God, if you would speak to me, I would listen. God, I want to hear from you, right, no matter what that may mean. All right, so if you come here frustrated with God, not sure where God is in your life, if you come here victorious in God right now, or if you come here not even sure if there is a God, we're glad you're here. But just give you a second just to say that to God in the stillness of your own heart. God, speak to me. I want to hear from you. If you'll speak, I'll listen. Then I'll pray for us really quickly. God, I thank you for the awkwardness of silence sometimes, God, where we still ourselves and realize how our rhythms make us so unattuned to being still with you. God, I ask for every heart, God, that would say to you that we want to hear from you. God, that if you would speak to us, regardless of what you have to say, we want to listen. We want to leave this place knowing that not just we've had church because it's Sunday, but we've been in the presence of the Almighty God, that you have moved in our lives. And so I ask that you, in the way that only you can, by your Spirit, would take your Word and sink it deep into the crevices of our souls where we need it most, God, in ways that I could never know, God, you know. So I ask you to use your Word in our lives. Encourage us, compel us, convict us, challenge us, whatever it is we need to behold you more and have more joy in Jesus. I pray that you would do those things in our lives. I trust you to do those things in our hearts now through your Word. And I ask it all for the glory of your name, King Jesus. Amen. Well, I was thinking back as I knew I would have a chance to come and be in the area this weekend, and then I had the opportunity to come and preach to you guys. I was just thinking back to the time that Jamie, my wife, and I lived here. On our ride up the hill this morning, we rode past our first ever house where our oldest two children were brought home from the hospital. Just thinking about a lot of memories and thought recently, just in the last week or so, as I was thinking of being here, about a moment that took place kind of in that same time frame of our lives, in our marriage. Jamie and I were going to have dinner with a mentor of mine, a guy that I thought was just a giant in the spiritual faith. He's helped me so much. And we were going to go meet with he and his wife and have dinner and kind of just learn from them, glean from them. And we went to a really nice restaurant. Right, and Jason Brakefield Pizza Hut doesn't count as a nice restaurant. All right, we went to a nice restaurant, right, where there's kind of etiquette and you're supposed to act proper. They were going to buy our dinner as a young married couple. And so I remember being in this nice restaurant. It's just true of me that the more formal things get, the more nervous I get. All right, and so we're in this nice restaurant, and I'm not sure which fork goes first and where the napkin goes. And I'm just a little bit of a nervous Nelly. And I remember in my nervousness, I was kind of moving my hands around and found a comfortable spot for my hands, just kind of sitting behind me in my back. And then I noticed that the chair had slats, and so then I started kind of fiddling around with the slats with my nervous energy, and next thing you know, I'm sitting in a nice, nice restaurant, and my arms are stuck behind me in the chair, right? I'm a grown man stuck in a chair at a nice restaurant, so much so that I had to look at the three people I'm eating dinner with and say, "Hey guys, I can't believe this, I'm stuck," right? My wife had to get up and help me wiggle my arms, and I finally managed to get myself free from the chair. But it was such an embarrassing moment for me to be a grown-up stuck in a chair. I actually have a history of being stuck. My mom, who's here with me today, as I was thinking about that moment, it kind of trickled backwards in my life history. I've been stuck under the sink of our old house. I've been stuck in chairs, and the neighbor had to come over and cut the arms of the chair off with an axe to get me out. I've been stuck in places you would not imagine. Stuck is what I do, right? And as I think about that, though, there's a place that we can kind of all agree with. You may not get stuck in a chair, right? You may not get stuck in places you should have had the wisdom to never crawl in to begin with, like I do, right? But we all know the pain of being stuck in a deeper way, a bigger way, more meaningful way in our lives. We know what it is to be stuck somewhere in our character, to feel like, man, no matter what I do and no matter how I seek God, I see this part of me and who I am or my life, and I want it to be different, and it just doesn't seem like it's changing. Right? We know what it's like, though we probably don't want to talk about it openly, right, in front of everybody. We know what it's like, though we could. We know what it's like to be stuck in sin, right? To see our actions and see the meditations of our hearts and know that they don't honor the Lord. And to see that and have some measure of dissatisfaction from that, to feel the weight from that, but to also see that it's not really shifting in our lives very much. And man, that can be an incredibly hard place to be. I would say that there may not be a more frustrating place in life to be than we're frustrated with even the most micro of characteristics in ourselves and yet feel like there's nothing we can do to see them be changed. Today, as we open God's Word, we're going to see Jesus step as the central figure, as the hero, step into the life of a guy who can understand stuckness more than any of us. We're going to read in John chapter 5, and as we're reading John chapter 5, we're reading the words of what I would say, arguably, is Jesus' best earthly friend. He's one of the inner three that spent the most time with Jesus, right? He's the one that when Jesus is on the cross, he would look to John and say, consider my mother as your mother, take care of her, love her. He's the one that would recline next to Jesus. They were so comfortable with each other that at a table he would recline and put his head on the shoulder of the Savior, right? And this guy knew Jesus so well and was so impacted and changed by who Jesus was that he wrote down these words for us, but he didn't write down these words right after Jesus went back to heaven to be with the Father. This is roughly some 30-odd years later after that, that his life is still radically impacted by the life of Jesus. So he writes down for us a historical record of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus in hopes that his readers would have their lives radically impacted by the presence and life of Jesus just like he did. That's what we're reading as we open these words today. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Let's just stop there for a moment to make sure we understand the context that this story is taking place in. We're told in verse 1 that there was a feast going on in Jerusalem. There were three key feasts in the Judaic faith that required every Jewish male who was able to make his way into the city of Jerusalem for worship. Of course, many of times they brought their families along with them. And so a lot of times I'm prone to read the Bible and I'm imagining just 30, 40 people somewhere because I think just because it's ancient, it means that it was small. That's not the case at all. This is a city full of hustle and bustle. There are people coming from far away. This is a packed and crowded place. Think Times Square on New Year's Eve, right? There's a ton of people there, verse 1 tells us. And in the midst of these people, there are these colonnades, right? If you don't know a colonnade is just a set of big, huge columns with a roof over them. No walls, no sides, right? It's kind of like a pole barn. For some of you who are farmers may know the pole barn, right? For the HGTV crowd, it's kind of like the ancient pergola, right? If you don't know about a pergola, if you are a pergola person, I love you. I don't understand, okay? You're building a roof with holes in it on purpose, but I digress, all right? But anyways, they have these columns here that are standing up, and then there's this united roof over it, and that's all that's there. And it says that there was this group of invalids and lame people. There were people who were unable to maybe use their legs or use any of their limbs. There were people who had been sick for some great length of time, and they were gathered here under this colonnade that surrounded this pool of water. Now, they were there for a reason. Depends how we see that reason depends on maybe what translation of Scripture you're looking at in front of you today. So if you're looking at ESV, some of the more modern versions of Scripture, you may not have caught it, but look down at it now. In your Bible, there is no verse 4. Right? Skips from 3 to 5, right? And before you get real worried and go, wait a minute, is somebody leaving out God's word? Right? Here's the deal with that, is that in some of the other translations, there is a verse 4, but what we know is that from a lot of the ancient texts and manuscripts, right, that verse 4 was not actually part of what was included in God's word originally. It was originally a footnote written by a scribe, but it was a good, helpful footnote, and over time, it just kind of got drafted into God's word. And even though it's not God's word and it's not truth, it is helpful for us. What would be there is verse 4 tells us this, that this group of invalids and these people who are in need of dire help, they're gathering around this pool of water for a reason, because there was a folklore tale that an angel would come down from heaven from time to time and would stir up this pool of water. And when the angel did that, the idea of the folklore was, right, that when this angel stirred this water, the first person who could make it down to the water and get into the water would be healed. Right? And so there are a lot of people there in need of healing, waiting on this to stir, waiting on this to happen. In this hustle and bustle, there is a man who has been there and has been invalid for 38 years. Right? Think about for just a minute so we can get a grasp on how long this man has been an invalid. Think about what you were doing 38 years. Years ago, right? 38 years ago, I was still learning not to poo-poo in my pants, all right? That's what I was doing, right? 38 years ago, some of you were like negative 18, right? You weren't even around yet, right? 38 years, every single day for 38 years, this man wakes up, and we don't know every detail of his limitation, but we know that a lot of the common graces that we take for granted, brushing his teeth, taking a drink of water, walking to the fridge, are things that we do normally and we just assume that it's going to happen because God has wired us and given us those faculties to do it for 38 years. Years, this man has woken up every day without the ability to do these things, right? Or without the ability to do them without much struggle and effort that others don't have. And he's sitting. He's sitting around this pool with all the other guys. And he's hoping for a moment when some healing might come for him, that an angel might dip a toe in the water, and that he might be able to get there first somehow against all the odds. He may get there first. Now, in that moment, right, if this were a Disney movie, okay, if this was us writing a novel, right, we know who Jesus is, we know that he heals people, we know that he's loving and compassionate, right, what would you expect if you've never heard this story before? Just try to imagine that you haven't, right, if you've never heard this story, you haven't looked ahead to the next verses, what do you expect Jesus to do next, right? I would expect the very next thing that we see is there was an invalid who had been there for 38 years. Next thing, Jesus came and healed him. Bam. Right? That's it. Right? Jesus came and he rubbed some mud together and rubbed it on his limbs and he was all better. Right? Jesus came and Jesus'd him and he was better. Right? Jesus came and did what only Jesus could do and he was healed. Right? And yet that's not the very first thing that we see Jesus do. This man's sitting there, he's been an invalid for 38 years. He's waiting in a hopeless situation to get into this water. And verse 6 tells us this. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? I just imagine if this were a Disney movie, the soundtrack would stop. You'd hear the record screech, right? Everybody would stop what they're doing and everybody would turn their attention to Jesus, who has just asked this question that is a little bit seemingly ridiculous and probably very inconsiderate, to look at a guy who is lame and invalid and say, do you want to get healed, right? Why would he have to ask that question? Of course he would want to be healed. This is what I would think. And yet Jesus looks at the man, and he doesn't immediately heal him. At first, he asks the man, do you want to be healed? Just as a quick note, we're told in that verse that Jesus saw him. In the midst of a big crowd, in the midst of many who had great need, Jesus saw him. If you're a person like me who's sometimes prone to thinking that you have to get the attention of Jesus, that you have to try hard enough, that you have to pray right enough to get his attention, just say to you, there's a whole lot of comfort in knowing that we serve a Savior who initiates, right? We serve a Savior who's gone on record about how he pursues us. If you have to question that, you can always look back to the cross. He came to show us love first. He's a pursuer, right? Jesus saw the man in his need. The man didn't have to beg hard enough or loud enough. Jesus saw him. And he comes to him and he says, do you want to get well? Why would Jesus ask this man if he wants to be healed when we would so obviously assume that he wants to be healed? I believe with all my heart that it's because Jesus knows, right, that our familiar brokenness is often more comfortable for us than the new life we can live in the healing of God that we don't know. That there's some unknown in this new path with Jesus, that this new thing that God's going to do in my life, it's going to be awesome and amazing and incredible, but there are things about it that I don't know, because when I walk with him, it's by faith, and that means I don't get to know all the details. I don't get to have everything lined up like I like it. I just walk, right? I believe that Jesus knows that our familiar hurt, that our familiar brokenness, that our familiar stuckness can oftentimes be more comfortable to us. Even though it hurts, even though there's pain, it can be more comfortable to us than the new thing, than the healing, than the wellness that he wants to bring to us. And so he asked the man, do you want to be healed? Yes, this man is an invalid, but this man has some things going for him. He at least has friends who can carry him or help him get to this location. So he's got some people who care for him. Somehow over 38 years of being an invalid, he's managed to eat and stay alive. So he's got some people providing for him. If he walks into this new thing that Jesus does with him, he's going to have some new realities facing him. Right? All of a sudden, he's going to be probably responsible to get up and go to work. Right? He's going to have to figure out what it means to get food for himself. He's got a lot of new expectation on him. He's got a lot of new responsibility if he walks into this new life. But here's what Jesus knows, and I believe in my whole heart this is why Jesus is asking him this, because Jesus requires sincere desire in us before he brings change to us. Jesus requires sincere desire in us before he brings change to us. Jesus is not necessarily first concerned with what he's going to do around you or what he's going to do in you or what he's going to do for you. He's first and most concerned with his glory through your life, and that's not a bad thing. Isaiah 42:8, God says, I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another, right? God is not into, Jesus is not into being your helper, he's into being your hero, right? He's not into being the one that will bring you a little bit of assistance, and yet you get partial glory for the story, and he gets full glory for the story. And so he's saying, I want to know deep down in your heart, are you one who actually desires to live this new life with me? And will I see myself get the glory? Today in our stuckness, the question we have to wrestle with is, will we answer Jesus' question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? Will we answer that question from what we know we're supposed to say, or will we answer that question from our genuine, sincere depth of heart? Right? We're so prone to answering from what we're supposed to know that we do it so many times and don't even realize that we're superficially just throwing out the supposed to answer. I was giving my 4-year-old son a bath last night, and we got into a war of water guns in the bath, and then he wanted that war to continue on for much longer than I did. Daddy was tired and ready to be done. He kept squirting me, and I was getting a little agitated, right? And he was laughing and having so much fun. And I said to him, last one and then we're done. And I could tell he was just caught up in the fun of all this and he wasn't paying me a whole lot of attention. And I said to him just instinctively, did you hear me? And he knew what to say. He said, yes, sir. Did you hear me? Yes, sir. Right? No hesitation. Did you hear me? Yes, sir. And it just clicked in my brain. And I looked at him. I said, what did I say? And he stopped for a second, looked at Daddy and went, he didn't know, right? No clue what I just told him, right? No clue that I told him we're done after this one, this is it. But he answered from what he's supposed to say because it's his knee jerk. I know this is the right formal answer to this question. Followers of Jesus in this place, it's true of every single one of our lives simply by the fact of our humanity that we have places in our hearts and lives where we're in need of God to bring wellness, wholeness, healing, change. just because we haven't arrived yet and there's sin still in our lives calling at us through our flesh, right? It's there. Just because that's true of us, we have to know that we're a people who still need a God who's powerful, who still cares about changing lives, who still cares about being the hero that will take us from our stuckness. We know that that's true, but I think a piercing question for us today is, are we going to answer this loving, kind invitation from Jesus, do you want to be healed? Are we going to answer that with what we know we're supposed to say and do? Or are we going to be honest with ourselves and allow this question from Jesus to penetrate deep into our hearts? Do we have true eagerness to experience newness in whatever way it is in our life with Jesus? Jesus requires sincere desire in us before he brings change to us. Do you want to get well? It's right, easy to continue to linger in our places of brokenness. If you're a person that wrestles with insecurity, then you probably have plans and backup plans for your backup plans of every social environment you're going to walk into, right? Here's where I'm going to stand. Here's what I'm going to say. If they say this, I'll say that. If they say something, I don't know what it's, right? You kind of have these just subconsciously built in because, man, it's just so crippling and it feels so uncomfortable to walk into a social environment, right? And when it sounds so good to think that Jesus might bring some healing to that and you might have some comfort and relief, of course we're supposed to say yes. But the reality is that if Jesus does bring some healing to that, there's probably also going to be some times where we don't have our backup plans, where we're not in charge of how it goes. We don't have it all laid out, and we just have to trust him, and that can be uncomfortable, right? Yes, we'd love, right, to be set free from a world where lust reigns, right, and keeps people in bondage, and we know this, and yet there's this moment where it provides an escape from realities for those who are entrapped by it. Do you want to get well? Are you willing to lay aside your comfort blanket that you carry around with you and trust him into walking to get well? Do you want to be healed? I believe we see a sincere desire from the invalid as we read on. Verse 7 says this, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.'" I believe this is the invalid answering Jesus and saying, I do have sincere desire. Yes, I do want to be healed. He's explaining to Jesus why he can't get there, right? We don't know exactly what his limitations are, but whatever they are physically for him, they prevent him from getting to the water first whenever the supposed healing waters stir. So he looks at Jesus and he's saying to Jesus, I believe, yes, I very much do want this newness, this healing, this help, this wellness, this wholeness that you can bring to me. I want that, but here's the problem. Jesus, I can't get there in time. I can't be the first. I can't do it. He's expressing to Jesus very humbly in a way that is beautiful and that we should all learn from. He's expressing to Jesus his awareness of his own helplessness, right? He's looking to Jesus and saying, I do want what you have to offer, and yet I'm supposed to do part of that in my own mind and in this schematic of how healing comes. I'm a part of it, and I can't do it. I believe Jesus wants him to see that helplessness. Right? Because when we acknowledge our helplessness, we are inviting the healing of God. It's when I look to God and say, I'm not able at all. Right? I'm done trying to act like I'm able. I'm done trying to put on a show. I'm done white-knuckling this and trying to effort my way through this stuff inside of me that I can't deal with. I'm done with that. I'm willing to do whatever you have for me to do, but I can't help me. I can't heal me. You have to. I'm helpless. I was pastoring a church several years back, and by God's grace, we had developed a reputation, I think, in the community as a church that would help those who were in hard times and needed help. And we had people come to us often. And one day after a service, a gentleman came to me and he was asking for some money because he needed food, right? And so began to talk with him about that need and got one of our kind of team leads, deacon type people there in the church to come and talk with us and talk with him and try to help him a little bit. And as we talked with him about his need, he made a statement that was really clarifying for me. I said, yeah, I think we can probably get somebody over to the grocery store to help you get some groceries for your family. And he said this, no, I need cash. Right? No, I need cash. Right? And so we started talking, right? And he even said to me this old saying, I don't know if you've heard it, but he said, you know, they say you can't help your help. Meaning, I think, right, that you can't have a whole lot to do with who it is that helps you. And I remember looking at him and going, I know, and I think God has provided us to be your help, and we're not going to give you cash, right? We want to love you, but we don't just pass out cash around here. We go meet needs, right? Well, that's what God would have us to do. There was another moment a little bit later down the road, same gentleman, where I had a guy lined up to meet him at the grocery store. It was going to happen. We were going to help this family. And he said to the guy that was going to meet him there and help him buy groceries, he said, do I get to keep the change? And the guy said, man, I love you. There ain't going to be no change, right? What are you talking about? Right? I'm going to put this on a card. We're going to buy this for you. He said, I know. I just need some walking around money, though. I just need some pocket money. You got some walking around money, don't you? Right? This was his thing. So here's the deal. This guy came to us from a place of supposed helplessness with a sincere need, but what he wanted was not for us to step in and meet a need for him. What he wanted was for us to step in and aid him in his own plan to fix his situation. Right? See, when you're helpless before God, you don't come to God saying, hey, God, this is how I'm going to fix it, and I need you to just give me a little bit of spiritual muscle to do what I'm going to do. God will not share his glory with another. I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. I'm not the one who has the power to bring life from death. That's not me. That's not you. When we acknowledge and embrace our helplessness, we are swinging the doors wide open to invite the healing help of God. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Will you answer that really penetrating, hard question? If the answer to that is yes, are you willing to embrace your helplessness before God? Man, because if you are, I think we see from this story that God does great things with people who truly desire God to step in and be the healing hero in their stuckness. Let's read these last couple of verses. How did Jesus respond to this man's answer? Verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Three things Jesus says to this invalid, this paralyzed man. Three things Jesus says to him, and all of them are going to require trust from this guy. Right? A whole lot of it. First of all, he says to the invalid, get up. In 38 years, this man has never gotten up on his own, or if he has, it has been a hard and probably publicly embarrassing labor. He doesn't just go from sitting on the floor to jumping right up, right? Sounds a little bit like me. 10 years ago, I could just hop up straight from my knees. Right now, my four-year-old's like, Daddy, get up. I'm like, I'll be there in about 12 minutes, right? Daddy's coming, buddy. My knees are old, right? Too much running, right? Right, he can't just get up like anybody else can. To just say to this guy, get up, is to ask him to trust that Jesus truly has done something in his life. And it's to ask him to take the first step of walking in faith in what Jesus has done. In front of all this crowd of people, in front of all these other people who have needs, this guy has to say, I'm going to try to move my muscles in the same way that I've tried to move them for 38 years, and yet this time, I'm trusting that as I try to move them, I'm going to make it to my feet. It's a risky first step with an audience and a crowd of people watching him. He has to put it on the line. Get up. Can I just ask you, in your journey with Jesus, in the areas in your life, right, that you probably don't really want to talk about, and the things in your life that you maybe don't even really want to deal with or acknowledge, right? If Jesus is going to bring change into your life, are you willing to take the risky first step of trusting Jesus? That first step may look like, maybe even right now, you've got permission, right? Taking out your phone and texting a friend and going, I know God is dealing with me about this. I need your prayers and your help. Because now, guess what? It's public. It's not just something you write in your prayer journal in your closet, and then if it doesn't change, you don't lose any skin in the game. It's a real thing now. It's out there. Your first step may look like going home and looking at your spouse and saying, hey, look, yeah, I know I know for years it's been this way, and I've known it's this way, and I've denied it, and I've tried to outwork it, and I just, here's what needs to be different. What's your first step? Jesus, thank goodness, doesn't ever look at us from 3 miles down the road of spiritual maturity and tell us, get here now. Jesus comes to us where we are, and he says, take your first step. Just get up. Get up. He says to the invalid, I want you to get up. Take your first step, and I want you to take your bed with you. So when you get up, this mat that you've been laying on here in this place of brokenness, here in this place of helplessness, here in this place where you hope you'll get to the pool and it's never going to happen, that place you've been laying, I want you to pick that up with you and take it with you, because you may lay on this mat again, but you'll never lay on it again here at this pool hoping for healing. I believe what Jesus is wanting this man to realize is that it's time for him, right, to burn his ships, right? To let the bridges behind him that got him to this place be broken down. We're not going backwards anymore, right? Doesn't mean that the man won't stumble. Doesn't mean that he won't have some moments, but he will never intentionally turn to a path of provision that he has kept for himself and walk back towards the life that he's always lived, because he's kind of kept this secret hidden passageway for him to get there. Jesus is going, no, you're not leaving this mat here so that you can decide to come lay here again. If providing for yourself, if working responsibly, if these things get too hard or scary for you, you're not going to keep a comfort place to come and sit. Because I've healed you, you're not going to live as one who's not healed. Right? Take that with you. Several years ago, I was getting to spend time with a buddy that I believe loved the Lord with his whole heart, but he, like me and you, was sinful. And he had had some issues in his marriage, and I'll just leave it at that, but it had in some ways involved his cell phone, his smartphone, right? And I remember when it came to light that these things were going on, and sitting in this moment with he and his wife and talking through these things, and him just being so broken and so sorrowful and expressing all of this. And then the moment came where I believe it was his wife brought up, okay, so what are we going to do with your phone then, right? See, her assumption was we're getting rid of that smartphone that's part of the problem, right? We're going to get you an old dumb phone that makes phone calls, right? I don't know if you know this, that's all they used to do, right? We're going to get you a dumb phone, right, that'll keep you a little less in the stream of temptation. We're going to get you one of those. What are we going to do with this one? Because you obviously don't need this one. And you could just tell it hadn't even crossed his mind that he was going to get rid of this, right? He's like, oh, I'm just going to keep it. I'll just keep it in my drawer, right? It won't have service, right? It'll be fine, right? But as we all know, he can pull that phone out at any time, connect to Wi-Fi, do whatever he wants to do, right? Face any temptation that wouldn't be helpful, right? And it became a point of contention, because she had been seeing up until that point a husband who was repentant, a husband who so valued his wife and his marriage that he would do anything it took to see change happen. But what she saw in that moment was a husband who was saying, I want those things as long as I get to keep this little security blanket just in case. Jesus says, take up this place, because you're not going to use it here anymore in this way. I'm not telling you to get rid of your phones. That's between you and Jesus, right? I got a smartphone. No plans to get rid of it, right? That's not the point. I'm saying to you that I believe God is calling on our hearts to be willing to get rid of, to scrape out of our lives anything that is hindering us in walking in wholeness and wellness with Jesus. When Jesus says, you know, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If it's a finger, right? He's not saying literally cut those things off. He's saying there is going to be a willful determinedness in your fight against all the things that seek to wound you and keep you from enjoying a rich relationship with me. You're going to care about me and walking with me so much that you're going to be willing to cut off and do away with whatever it takes to walk with me. Can we say that that's true for us? Jesus comes to us in our stuckness. He loves to make us well, to heal. He loves to move us forward. Will we embrace our helplessness? Will we take our first step and get up? And are we willing to cut out the things of our lives? It'll look foolish to your friends. They won't understand why you're doing things differently than they do, but would we be those people? Jesus says, get up. Take your bed, and lastly, walk. I love it, man. A guy who hadn't been able to do this for 38 years, guess what you're going to do today? You're going to walk. You're not going to stand up and just stumble around for a few steps. You're going to walk. This is an ongoing, regular action. You're going to put one foot in front of the other, carry your own weight, and you're going to do it for a long journey. You're going to walk. Can I just say to you really simply, I don't have some big, boiled down, great spoken point to say to you other than this, that God is the God that can lead us to walk in ways we haven't walked before. That may be physically for you. I believe that God still heals people, right? Right? But more than that, even more important than that, I can say that really clearly from Scripture, that more than physical healings, God is concerned with healing our sin-sick souls, and He has the ability, and He alone has the ability to lead us to walk in ways we've never walked before. So today, as you think about that hobby, today as you think about that character trait, that thing that comes out of your mouth, and now you've said it again, frustrated with yourself, as you think about that thought pattern that swirls through your head, and maybe it's just when you're riding down the road alone in your truck, nobody knows anything about it. When you think about the defeat that you wrestle with because you have a hard time believing in Jesus, when you think about whatever area in your heart it is in which you are stuck, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? We serve a Savior who knows us better than we know ourselves. We serve a Savior who was once dead but is now alive, so He can do anything He wants to do with what He knows is inside of us. I believe with all my heart, as I've prayed in days leading up to this moment, that God just wants to ask us, do we really want to get well? Because Jesus requires sincere desire from us before He brings change to us. If you're here today and you don't know God, I'm not talking about know about Him. I'm saying if you don't know what it's like to talk to a God who's invisible, right? If you don't know God by a relationship of faith in Jesus, His Son, you may be sitting here going, man, I know that I don't know that Savior. I know a lot about Him. I've done a lot of the stuff. My mom and dad think I know Him, right? My best friend, who I've known for 20 years, thinks I came to meet Him 15 years ago. I don't really know Him. If you're here today and you don't know this Savior, man, can I just remind you that this Savior is one who walks up to people exactly in their brokenness, right where they sit, and speaks to them and cares for them. He sees you. Would today be the day that a Savior like that would draw on your heart in such a way that you would respond and say, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to get up and follow Jesus. I just know that it means I take the first step. I just know that it means I say yes, that I'm ready to give my whole life for the rest of my life to honoring and following Jesus, to being led by Him. If that's you today, listen, don't leave this place without working through that, talking about that. Nobody in this place, I'm sure, is going to try to push you into saying something or making a decision that you don't truly want or believe in. That's not the aim. Should never be the aim of any church, right? But I do believe there are people here in this place that would love to sit with you and help answer questions and help you see the Savior that they strive to see with their lives. If that's you today, in just a moment, when we take a moment to reflect on what God is saying to us and respond in song, I just want to invite you, man, come find me. I'll be down here. Come find a church leader. Find a friend. Whatever it may be, whatever you do, if you're that person, just don't do nothing. Follower of Jesus, I'm not here to tell you exactly how you're supposed to respond today. Thank God that's not my role. But would you listen to the Spirit of God? If you're His follower, His Spirit dwells in you. Would you listen to God lead you now in what it would look like for you to take your first step, to get up, to bring the struggle into the light, out of the darkness, and to start to walk with Jesus in a way that maybe you haven't in a long time, or maybe you never have. We're not here to be a room full of people who have it figured out. We're here to be a room full of people who are figuring out how to see the Savior that knows it all. We would love for this moment to be a moment where we can help and come alongside you as you walk with Jesus in that way. How do you need to respond today? Let us know how we can help you. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for the encouragement that it is to my heart. Oh, to see you as a Savior who would ask us if we want to get well. Thank you, God. Jesus, many of us have known you for years and years and years, and yet we're so prone to turning away from you instead of turning towards you. We're so prone to sitting in shame instead of remembering that you came to obliterate it. So God, I just ask that now in this moment, God, that you would start. God, that you would start the journey of walking fresh and new with you in many hearts. God, I continue to ask, as I have all week, God, that you would, by your Spirit, prompt in us the question, do we want to get well? That you would say it to us now, and that we would be brave in you to answer it sincerely. God, that you would prompt that question in us all week, God, and we would know you're active in us to lead us to wholeness. Right now in this moment, God, as we respond, we trust you. Lead us in how to respond. Give us the courage to do what you lead us to do. All for the sake of your name, Jesus. Amen.